Now, shall we read together in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 9, please? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and we'll read together at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils, and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He called them, he gave them, he sent them. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now down to verse 13. Maybe verse 12 for connection. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And he did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and prayed and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now further down the chapter, verse 37, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I would like, at the beginning of the conference today, just to direct your attention to the person of Christ, and to encourage your hearts that in all the many things that will clamour for your attention over this next year, just to keep your eye firmly fixed upon him. The first book I ever bought, and it's my favourite book to this day, is called The Man God Uses by Oswald Smith. In the very first introduction of the book, the introduction of the book, Oswald Smith says this, Never will I forget the time in my life when I wanted above everything else to be used by God. As I rode my mule through the ravines of Kentucky, or paced back and forward in my cabin amongst the mountaineers, I cried in the agony of my soul, Lord, use me. Wouldn't it be a great cry? And can I just say this, it's open to every child of God in this audience today, irrespective of what age you are, or whether you're male or female, or what stage you are at in spiritual experience, there is an opportunity in 2:13 for every one of us just to yield a bit more in the service of the Master. Do you know, if you were a servant in the days of the Bible, you would have no social status, and you would have no rights, and you would be very lightly esteemed in the eyes of men. But on the page of Scripture, God took the darling of his bosom, his beloved son, and sent him into this earth, and raised the dignity of service to a level that could not be higher when he said, Behold my servant. And it is open to every one of us a great vista of opportunity just in this year in which we've entered, just to be servants of Christ. So when you turn to this particular section of Luke's Gospel, you will discover this. There are three chapters that deal with service. In chapter 8, your mind is drawn to the service of the Saviour. In chapter 9, your attention is drawn to the service of the 12. And in chapter 10, your attention is drawn to the service of the 70. When you come to the subject of the 70, you'll discover this, that the Lord sends them out two by two. That's interesting. Because when God sends you out, he will always equip you for the task the vice Johann, and in 10 he sends them out 2 by 2. And what you discover in chapter 10 is that throughout the chapter, different couplets are linked together that will be faced by the 2 by 2. So that you'll read off Chorazin and Bethsaida, and you'll read off Tyre and Sidon, and you'll read off Jerusalem and Jericho, and you'll read off lambs and wolves, and you'll read off Mary and Martha. Now what's less than that? Is that whatever challenge you will face in your service for Christ, he will equip you prior to sending you out, so that you will have the resources to be able to address whatever situation or whatever difficulty you will face in service for him. That's 10. But when you come to 8, you have the service of the Saviour in the ship, in Gadara, in the crowd, in the home. And then our attention is drawn to the service of Christ in these different situations to remind us of this, of the absolute and utter power of Christ available and at the disposal of the individual who will venture out in service for the Lord. You'll discover this in the ship. The question is asked, where is your faith? You see, the Saviour had said, let us go unto the other side. As soon as he said that, you can be guaranteed of this. The other side would be reached. But they woke him and said, Master, we perish. It was impossible. Why? Because he said, let us go over to the other side. But isn't it lovely? Against the weakness of the disciple, where is thy faith? They said, what manner of man is this? The weakness of the disciples' faith, the strength and power of the Christ who sent them. When you come to Gadara, another question is asked, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Says the Saviour, what is thy name? And a confession is made of the name, and it demonstrates to us the absolute and grave situation the man was in. And whether it be the storm of nature or the forces of hell, they're sufficient in the Saviour to meet the need. When you turn to the crowd, says the word of God, the Saviour turns and says, who touched me? These questions, who touched me? And the disciples, surprised that the Saviour should even have asked such a seemingly strange question, fail to appreciate this, that the touch of a woman's faith had imparted virtue, and all the touches of the multitude did not compare or did not draw out the power of the Saviour as one touch of faith did. I'm reminded of this, that though we be surrounded by multitudes in the service of Christ, one touch of the hand of faith will draw out all the vast resources available to us in the one who sent us forth in service for him. But then you come away from the sea, and you come away from Gadara, and you come away from the crowd, and you come into the home. And another question is asked. Listen to this question. Why troublest thou the master any further? Thy daughter is dead. Can I paraphrase that? Why go on praying? Why go on asking? This situation is impossible. Nothing can be done anymore to this situation. Thy daughter is dead. Listen, listen. As we go out in service for the Saviour, we must grasp this, that He is the Lord of the impossible. And there's no situation too extreme. There's no matter that can't be reversed. There's no issue that can't be dealt with. Why troublest thou the matter any further? He put them out, and He took the child by the hand, and in the extremity of a situation, even as far as death, we're reminded of this, the great power of the Saviour. The service of the 70. The service of the Saviour. But I want to speak to you today about the service of the 12. And I want to speak in particular of four aspects of weakness in service. You might say, well, that's a very negative way to address the ministry of God's word, but we'll see in this that in every stage of weakness, there's a sufficient resource of power. So why do I want to speak to you about weaknesses in the chapter? Because of this. If we go out in this year that lies ahead, full of our own resources, and full of our own importance, and relying on the strength and resources of self, it will be a year of failure. But if we grasp potential weaknesses along the way, we can equip ourselves from Christ with the resources necessary to serve Him effectively in 2:13. The first weakness I want to draw your attention to is this. Weakness in the matter of feeding. I'm sure you all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I'll tell you it just as I think you would say it. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What is that among so many? Command they sit down, took the loaves, took the fish, break them, gave thanks, and just, listen, there's a point we miss. Here it is. He said to the disciples, give them to eat. I'll repeat that. He said to the disciples, give them to eat. The primary purpose of the Lord was not that He should feed the multitude, but the disciples should feed them. Why was that? Because at the beginning He'd given them power to do so. But sadly, they were failing to grasp the power that was available to them. So when He said, give them to eat, it simply highlighted the weakness in the disciples in relation to feeding. I want to speak to you about utilizing spiritual resource. That links them with the multitude. Feeding links them with the multitude. But then when you come down to verse 40, there's a child with an unclean spirit, and I want to speak about healing. And that links the people, the disciples, with the forces of evil. Feeding and the multitude. Healing and the forces of evil. And you'll discover this. The man said, I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cast him out. They could not seem to deal with the forces of hell. Then thirdly, I want to speak to you not about feeding in verse 13, or about healing as in verse 40, but I want to speak to you about reasoning. There was a reasoning among them as to who should be the greatest, and if feeding links them with the multitude, and healing links them with the power of the adversary, reasoning links them with each other. And there was that common problem amongst the people of God. They just could not seem to agree with each other. And the matter? Place. And position. And there was feeding and healing, but this time reasoning among them as to who should be the greatest. And then lastly, I would like to speak to you about following. I will follow thee. Follow me. I will follow thee. So we have feeding and healing and reasoning and following. Feeding linking us with the multitude, the great need. Healing linking us with the forces of hell. Reasoning linking us with each other, and following linking us with the Lord. Now, first of all, come to the field of service. And the Word of God says this: the disciples say unto him, we are in a desert place. Can I just say this to you, that what is literal in this chapter, without doubt, I would like just to apply it in a spiritual way and say this to you, that the closer we are to Christ, the more of a desert this world will become to our souls. And in the presence of Christ, I know it was little, let me just apply it. In the presence of Christ, they said, we are here in a desert place. Now you would think that educated Jews who knew the Bible of the Old Testament and men of experience would immediately start to let their mind go back to what was before. You remember the words of John chapter 6, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Our fathers did eat manna. You would have thought that in their minds they would have gone back to these days in the Exodus when, without any food and no hope of sustenance, the Word of God says this, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Don't you feel a bit akin to them? Despite all their experience and all their knowledge and all we know of proving God in a desert place, sometimes your faith just fails to grasp what God can do in the barrenness of these situations. Says Isaiah 48, and they thirsted not when he led them through the desert. You remember again, Deuteronomy chapter 32, for the Lord's portion is his people. He found them in a desert land, in the waste and howling wilderness. He led them also. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And yet, despite all the record of Scripture, they seem to forget the greatness and the faithfulness of God in a past day. Can I say this to you without insulting you? I apply this to myself as much as I do to you. When are we ever going to learn? Can I say that without being insulted? When are we ever going to learn the greatness of the power of God and the greatness of God's provision? And grasp this, that the only thing that's sufficient for the desert place of this world's need is the food that's provided in Christ. You know what he said? Send them away.
Send them away. But they may go and buy. Imagine the presence of the bread of life. In a desert place where God could have rained bread from heaven as he did in the past. I tell you something. The weakness was in the hands of the servants. Send them away. Oh, I don't want to criticize anyone today. And it's not my, I hope I'm never took not a critical at all today. I just want to encourage you to grasp again the vast resources available from your God, and don't send them away in a desert place. Says the Savior, give them to eat. That was the test, wasn't it? You know this, the Savior would never have given the disciples a command if they couldn't have fulfilled it. Give them to eat. And there they stood, with all the resource of divine power open to them, to feed the multitude. And he says, give them to eat, and they fail to grasp it. Now what was that? There was 5 loaves and there was 2 fish. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, you'll discover this, that the moving things in the sea only came about through the creatorial hand of God. That's God's sovereignty in provision. But you could sow a seed and take wheat and formulate it and make a loaf of bread. One can only be done by God, but one was in the hand of the creature. Is that not how the word of God works? God's power and my responsibility working in complete unison. And 5, the number of man's weakness, 5 fingers on each hand, 5 toes on each foot, 5, the number of man's weakness, with 2, 7, the perfect number, God's sufficiency. What does he say? Make them to sit down. You know, I'm glad today there was a Savior who moved on this earth, who looked on the need of a vast multitude, and in his sovereign grace would not subscribe to the notion of the servants he had sent out and send them away. And you know what he did? He put them in groups of 50. Now, if this was a Bible, maybe you would get all notions about all the 50s. Well, I just think it was just so that they could be fed in an orderly way. I think it was nothing more than that. That's how he is, isn't he? He's a Christ of absolute order. And he sits them down. And watch this. You know this already, but I'm reminding you of it. There was more left after they'd eaten than there was before they started. What is it the hymn writer says? For we have exhausted our stores of endurance. Our Father's full giving has only begun. And they gathered up 12. Now I'll argue with you on that one. Divine administration. One for every tribe. Absolute sufficiency in the Savior. But notice this. Before he fed them, what did he do? Just, he did what every servant should do before they feed. He lifted his eyes to heaven. I think I'm right in saying this, and if I'm wrong, my brethren will correct me, they're my friends. I think three times in the Gospels, maybe more, but there's at least 3, the Lord lifted up his eyes to heaven. Do you remember there was a man and he had an impediment of speech and he was deaf? And the Lord put his fingers in his ear and he spat and imparted the innermost thing from him on his tongue. And he looked to heaven and he sighed. A sigh to heaven. And he said as Ephphatha be opened. And the man's ears were opened and his mouth began to speak when the Saviour lifted up his eyes to heaven. And you remember in John chapter 11, and Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said at the grave of Lazarus, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Seed of death. Desolation perhaps in the man. Death in Lazarus. And he lifted up his eyes into heaven. And before he feeds the multitude, he will lift up his eyes. What an encouragement for a servant of Christ today. Just be encouraged in this. Always be lifting up your eyes. And, you know, if you look around in the world, and maybe even sometimes amongst God's people, you will find every excuse and every reason for discouragement perhaps, but here was a perfect servant. In the presence of the failure of his own, and the word of God says this, he lifted up his eyes into heaven. And can I say this to you, begin every day and end every day. And before you feed the people of God or speak to them or preach the gospel, just always make sure you lift your eye to heaven. And you know what you'll discover? You'll never be sent away empty. Never. There are many servants in the hall today that have stood before the people of God and they've asked for a message and God's never let them down yet. But often he's taken them to the end of the line. And maybe just at the last minute it's all come together. And all come into place. We need to keep our eyes firmly lifted into heaven. And the multitude were fed. Says the word of God, another challenge arises. This time it's not so much a feeding thing with a multitude, but it's a healing issue. And there's an unclean spirit. And may I say this to you? Some of you will have sat under the ministry of many of God's servants over these last days. And we're thankful for this opportunity. It's an honour to the servants. And it's a privilege to those of us that listen to them. Let me tell you this. See, before this week is out, I guarantee you'll face an attack from Satan that will attempt to destroy everything you've heard in these days. That's how Satan works. This here, this large conference gathering, is a threat to his kingdom. And he will attack. So come with me to this chapter, and here's a man, and watch, just watch how the word of God works here. The man comes, he says, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for, listen to this, here's something to touch your heart. He is mine only child, my only child. Can you feel the pangs of the father's heart? Look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Remember the words of Luke 7? Says the word of God this, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Nothing unusual in that. Then the word of God adds this, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And then notice Luke 8. He had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. And she lay a dying. Only one son of his widow mother. Only one daughter. And she lay a dying. Do you know what I want to take from that? I want to appeal to you for soft hearts. Soft hearts. Just in our community just a few months ago, a little boy the age of our youngest son went to bed, never woke up. Do you know, we need sympathy in these days. Oh, I'm all for the preaching of man's ruin and God's remedy. I'm all for that. And we do not wish to withhold the preaching of divine judgment and eternal destruction and all of these things. But you know, brethren, we need to have a balance of that. We need soft hearts. And a sympathetic ear, just to draw near those who are burdened in the way and understand the plight. There are many broken hearts in our communities. Listen to how it works. Lo, a spirit taketh him, and the demon throws him down. And there the servants are confronted with the advanced stages of satanic attack, and we'll face it. When the people of God came over the Jordan and they came into the land, the word of God says this, that as they went out one day against Ai chased them, if you like. They chased them. You know why? Achan took a garment and gold and silver. What does Achan mean? The serpent. The troubler. The serpent. You know, the serpent works with stealth. No one knew he'd taken it. No one knew he had it. No one knew he'd hidden it. It was satanic attack. Let me say this to you. Be careful of satanic attack in your life in the matter of hidden sin. Acts 5 is outward, but it's deceptive. Here they come, and they lay a piece of money down at the apostles' feet, and everyone thinks, well, there we are. The Levite did it, so have they. And they're pretending to give what they never... They're pretending to give all, they've only given some. You know what it is? Satanic infiltration, not now in the nation, in the heart. It's easier to recognise, 1 Peter 5, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Easier to recognise the roaring lion than the stealth and the cunning of the serpent. And they could not cast him out. This more than any other of the four weaknesses that we're addressing in this chapter, this more than any other brings out the sharpest rebuke from the Saviour. He says this, O faithless generation and perverse. What was it that persuaded the Saviour? Against the background of his power, their lack of faith. And the perverseness just means this. They were just turning aside from the issues that were confronting them. Faithless. You know, brethren, we can go out in service for Christ. Maybe preach our best sermons. And give out our best tracts. And all of these things. And these are great commendable things. But how is our faith? What about that prayer we used to be taught to pray in days of yore? Lead me to some soul today. Just a soul today. And give me the faith to believe that God will lead us there. And give me the resources to deal with the situation. What frustrated the Saviour in this connection was this. Their lack of faith. They had seen it all. And you know this. We've got far more evidence than they did. We've got the whole canon of Scripture as evidence of the power of God and the power of Christ and all the things that's been given to us as the people of God. We've got it all. We've got a whole book of the Bible. And yet it's possible we could just be marked by a lack of faith. May God help us to pray that prayer the disciples prayed. Lord, increase our faith that we might see God's hand moving in our land and our community in 2013. But then thirdly came the matter of reasoning. Which of them would be the greatest? You know, what a sad indictment on the people of God here. Imagine having in the presence of Christ and the example of all his evidences of power and a movement of God's hand, and yet that little thing crept in, that little thing that's within all of us, just the idea of self-promotion, maybe just more place for me. Wasn't it a common problem in the assemblies in those days? Remember in John 13, they all gathered in the home that day, and none of them would move, till he took a towel and a basin and he washed the feet. I think in the context of John 13, it's Mark 10, the same situation, similar situation. All raising among them, who should be the greatest? Remember the apostle wrote to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, he says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, envyings, strife and division, these things should have no place. Can I say this to you? There's room for every one of us in the service of God. Room for everyone. And there's only room for supremacy for one in Christ alone. May God help us. In 2013, at the scourge of assembly life for many years, and I'm not going to say any more than this, of internal strife and division, and reasoning about place and position, may God preserve us from this, so that we might be able, as God gives us grace, to realise the great resources of spiritual power available to us from our God, and place him upon the throne, and give him his rightful place. Now, Charlton Steen will write, maybe you've read the book, Charlton Steen tells about the time when things weren't just going as well spiritually for him as they should have been. And he went to one of the elders, I don't know if it was Greenock or Gurick, it was in one of the two, maybe I think it was Greenock. And Charlton Steen said, you know, I'm just not working out spiritually as I really ought to be. And Christ is not what he once was, and I'm not making the progress that I should be making. And the elder who spoke, he said, go back and read the Epistle to the Hebrews. And he did. And he wrote that very practical devotional book, Christ Supreme. Christ Supreme. May God give us grace in this year that we've entered, just to lay aside the reasonings. Remember the difficulty it caused in 3 John. He loveth to have the preeminence. Need I remind you of this? The headship of Christ in Ephesians, he's the head over all things. Headship of Christ in Colossians, he's the head of the body. Only room for one head. May God give us grace just to adopt in our hearts a nearness to Christ and a spirit of consideration one for the other, that we might be preserved from the reasonings of division and falling out and divided rank amongst the people of God. Now says the word of God, three times, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Listen. A man who says, I will follow, is a man who has got no appreciation of his own weakness. Peter says, I will go into prison and even unto death. That man has no appreciation of his own weakness. So before we leave the hall and we say, we'll be that man or we'll be that woman, just go home and get on our knees before God and say, for all our weakness and for as unable as we feel and for all our inabilities, we simply want to follow as Christ alone will give grace. And let's not be just saying, I will. That man or that woman has no appreciation of the resources they need from Christ or the lack of resources in themselves. Says the Saviour, foxes are holes, birds of the... Oh, just a minute, the man would say. I didn't want that. I wanted the glory of the kingdom and the grandeur of position, says the Saviour. The way to the throne is the cross. And the way to the glory is a way of shame. Just be cautious in this volunteering of, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But this sovereign call of Christ comes, and then it's set against not so much our weakness, but human duty needs to be above the call of human duty. You know yourself, I'm not teaching anything new. It's well rehearsed stuff in assembly life. There's no place for Christ in second place. The call of duty has to be surrendered. Then let me first Let me first.
Says the Saviour this. No man, having put his hand to the plough and turneth back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But you know the reality of it, don't you? You know the reality of it. You know how difficult it is to keep going. And bursts of spiritual enthusiasm are difficult to maintain and sustain. And plumbing is an arduous task, and it's hard work. And it's easier sometimes to stand before a large audience like this today than it is just to plough away on the doors, on your own, in a village or environment which is hostile to the gospel. And thank God for men who have been called to that task. We all have, I suppose. Can I just say this in closing? If I can encourage you in two things to grasp. As we face another year with a vast opportunity of service for Christ, will you grasp two things? Will you grasp our weakness in feeding, in facing the enemy, in whatever we're called to face? Will you please grasp our weakness? But will you with that grasp the absolute resources of a Christ who has said, all power is given unto me, and place your hand in his? And as Peter would say, this is the way the Master, he hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And as the hymn writer says, this is the way the Master went, ought not the servant tread it still, that we might go out in 2:13. Conscious of weakness in ourselves, and conscious of power in Christ, and who knows what God can do in Scotland for his pleasure and glory. May the Lord bless his word to you.